For this morning, we're in Ephesians 5 still, Ephesians chapter 5. We've looked at Ephesians 5 the last couple of weeks. We've been in a series on marriage and the family. So we've looked at Genesis, we've looked at 1 Peter, we're in Ephesians 5. We, in the past 2 weeks, looked at the duties of wives, then the duties of husbands. And now we're looking at further instructions for husbands and wives. So the same passage we looked at the last 2 weeks, but perhaps getting some other detail. And I'll also be bringing in some other passages that we haven't perhaps looked at so far in the series. Lord willing, we'll conclude our series next week looking at children and parents in chapter 6, the first four verses. But now Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Hear God's holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Father, we give you praise and thanks for your word, which is true. Lord, it is your word that guides and directs us. It is you who teaches us. Lord, your word is our only rule for faith and life. And so we pray that you would speak to us now, that you would bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you speak, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we do continue our series on marriage and the family. We did begin in chapter two of Genesis, looking at the first marriage. And we looked at an amazing statement, you'll remember, in chapter two of Genesis, verse 18. After that repeated phrase in Genesis chapter one in creation, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, we read that phrase in chapter two. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, this isn't saying, of course, that there was something faulty with God's work. God was, in essence, saying, it's not done yet. I'm not done yet. And it is not good that I leave man by himself. And so God created a helper for him, a helper suitable to him, a helpmeet, if you remember the old King James, complementary to him. And so he makes a woman from the rib of man. And I want to remind you, of course, that that word helper is not diminutive, as we can sometimes use it, as we have our children maybe help us fix the car or whatever that is. No, helper here is the idea of one who rescues, one who really is a help. Man needed help. Sometimes, as I pointed out, we often view, right, that the woman is needy. Why did God create woman? Because the man had a need. It wasn't good for him to be alone. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we've been in now Ephesians chapter 5, looking at the role of husbands and wives. We've seen the wife's role is one of submission. She is to submit to her own husband, even as the church or the bride of Christ submits to Christ. And we've looked at the role of husband. He is called to love his wife. And that's important that we realize and remember and think about that as being the role, because sometimes when we think of the wife's role as submitting, then we think, oh, the husband's role then is to what? He's to lead. Yes, there is a leadership he's to give, but the command, the focus of what he does, how he leads is what? Love. Not get your way. Husbands, you're the boss. Husbands, love your wives. Certainly he takes leadership in the family, but the command he has given is to love, and to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the command, brothers, and that is a high calling. Not rule her, not dominate her, but love her. And love her in the same way that your Savior has loved you and the church, laying himself down. And let me stress again that your love for her is not dependent on her submitting to you. As we consider Christ's love for us, does he love us when we follow him? Does he love us when we are submitting? Does he love us only when we're in obedience? No. He doesn't love us because we've obeyed. We obey out of thankfulness, right? For the love that he lavishes upon us. And if husbands were to love their wives like Christ loved the church, there'd be very few that would complain. Oh, I got to submit to him. I got to submit to such love like that. Who's going to complain about that if the husband is really loving his wife the way he's supposed to? Well, there are three things we're going to focus on this morning, going into some other detail, maybe a little repetition as well, but further instruction for husbands, then further instructions for wives, and then further instructions for husbands and wives together. Let's begin then by looking at further instruction for husbands. Now, often today, people will say that men have to connect. I've told you this in the past, that men have to connect with their feminine side. They need to be loving. They need to be nurturing. But in this age of transgenderism, let me state very clearly, men, you're not supposed to have a feminine side. Or, as I've said before, okay, I have a feminine side. I call her Lena. We are not supposed to have a feminine side. But let me also explain what I mean by that. Sometimes we mean by that that men are supposed to be nurturing and gentle and tender. Are men supposed to be that? Of course they are. So let's not think that's feminine. To be nurturing, to be tender, to be caring. That's what we're called to do. That's not feminine. That's actually masculine. Maybe not only masculine, because women can be gentle and tender as well. But look at what we've already looked at in Ephesians. We're to nurture our wives. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And was his love not tender and nurturing, seeking to wash her with the water of the word to see her grow in the Lord? Men, you are to be nurturers. That's not merely a feminine thing. And as we consider this task of nurturing our wives, let's remember that man's task of nurturing actually goes back to the very beginning. What was the command that Adam was given when he was placed in the garden? The command he was given, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, was the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. As man is placed in the garden, there were two things that he was called to do. He's to work it, he's to keep it. Two things. And that's his task, to work and to keep. And brothers, in all the work that God has given you, you could say, you could summarize your task as being twofold. You're to work it and you're to keep it. Here's the essence of manliness. Working and keeping. Whatever labor the Lord gives you to do, you're to work and you're to keep, as Adam was to work and to keep the garden. Whether that's on the job site, whether that's with your wives, whether that's with your children, you are to work and you are to keep. Now, I want to take a moment to talk about what these words mean and apply them to loving our wives. That first word, to work it, carries the idea of working, serving, cultivating, nurturing. What does a gardener do when he makes his garden, a seed to make his garden grow? He's got to tend the garden, right? He's got to work the garden. That involves pulling weeds, tilling the soil, cultivating the ground, planting seeds, pruning branches, fertilizing, so forth. Maybe if it's a tomato plant, right, you put a stick in and you tie it to the stick. You're working the ground. You're doing things, right? When you work the garden, what are you doing? You're doing things that will nurture it, that will cause it to grow. Now, of course, we do know at the same time, you know, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians, yes, man plants the seed and man waters the seed. And we know the growth only belongs to God, so he gets the credit for it. But we are to nurture. We're to have our hands, if you will, in the heart of our wife, doing what we can to nurture, doing what we can to produce fruit. We want to nurture. We want to cultivate a godliness there. And so again, I say nurturing is not a feminine task. And is this not what we want to do with our children as well? Have our aiming our hands. Now, we can't change the heart. I know that. But we want to do what we can to nurture. Men are to be nurturers. That's not a feminine thing. That's part of our calling as men. Now, let me talk about the other word that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Man was placed in the garden to work it and to keep it. That word keep has the idea of protection, guarding, and so forth. Men are to watch, to guard, to protect those under their care. Consider Psalm 121, which we sang, speaking of God. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, men, I'm not saying that you cannot slumber as you seek to keep those who God has given to your care. We do sleep. We are not God. But we are to watch over those under our care. We wield, if you will, right? We wield the plow as men and we wield the sword. We're to make fruitful and we are to keep safe. That, brothers, is our basic mandate. That's our calling. And again, I want to specifically talk again, relate this to our duty as husbands. When God gave the precious gift of woman to man, man shouted for joy, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But in sin, we often neglect this great gift, a great gift which we ought not and must not neglect our wives. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And just as Christ builds up his bride, so you are to build up your bride. You're to edify and nurture and encourage your wife. You're to work her in the sense of nurturing her to bear fruit to the glory of God. You're to minister the gospel promises to your wife. Sometimes, what are we tempted to do more so than minister gospel promises, whether it's to our wives or our children? Correct. There's a place for correction. We men need correction, too, by the way. But often we like to focus on the don'ts when we need to remember gospel promises and bring the gospel promises to our wives in their struggles and to our children in their struggles. Encourage her with the word of God. Build her up in the word of God. Build her hope up with the word of God. We talked about this some in Peter, right? It said, likewise, husbands, live with your own wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, live with your wives. And I said last time, or when we were in Peter, rather, you can't say, well, of course I live with her. We live in the same house. I've done that one. Easy. Okay, that might be part of it. But what's more? There's more to it there. Spend time understanding her, knowing her. What are her challenges? What are her weaknesses? What are her strengths? Where is she struggling? Where is she facing pain, whether physically or emotionally? Live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand her. Talked about, too, a friend of mine showing me a book that he had. He owned a bookstore, and he pulled the book off the shelf, and it was titled something like Everything Men Know About Women. It was about a 150-page book, and he gave it to me, and I opened it, and every page was blank. What's the point? We don't know our wives the way we ought to, but we ought to make sure that we do. Talk to her, spend time with her. And wives, if your husband says, what's troubling you? I pointed this out in the past. The proper response is, even if it is true, this is still not the proper response. Well, you ought to know. If he's asking, do tell him. Maybe he should know. But if he's seeking to understand, help him to understand. Peter also had called husbands to show honor to the woman. Again, more than just being courteous and polite, there's to be a value for her. Often I talked about when we were in Peter that men are concerned about being honored themselves. But we're told to honor our wives. Nurture, care. If she's burdened, weighed down, you might call her to cast all her cares and burdens on the Lord because He cares for you, it says in 1 Peter 5. If she's grieved and a loss, you can remind her of other promises in the Word as a way of nurturing, something like Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Some of you might be thinking, wow, if I'm going to nurture my wife, I've got to know Scripture, don't I? Yep, it's true. Do we have to know it perfectly? No. But what ought we to be doing? We ought to make sure we know it. Study Scripture more and more. But not only are we to nurture, we're to keep. You're to protect her from harm. Now, there's a sense in which this would entail protecting her from false teachings and doctrines that would lead her astray. Perhaps here, one of the first things that we think of, though, is if a intruder comes into the house, I am ready to protect her. Some of the guys, like me, we like to talk about guns and shooting and so forth. And indeed, we are to protect our wives from intruders or others who would seek to harm them. But sometimes, men, we need to protect our wives from ourselves. She is the weaker vessel. And sometimes our words, as I said in Peter, can be like sledgehammers that would shatter a precious vase into pieces. With you, she ought to feel safe. Safe from ridicule. Safe from verbal abuse. Safe from scorn. And remember, if your wife is a Christian, she's a daughter of the King, treat her as such. Wow, what a high calling as you think about this. And as we really do think about this, we do find ourselves, right? Every one of us falling short. But the great comfort we have is one, we are to aim more and more. But remember, our salvation isn't on the basis of how well we've performed as husbands or how well we've performed as wives. We all fall short. Our comfort is that Jesus Christ loved the church perfectly and gave himself for her. That's our comfort. But let me also speak to young men for a moment. And I've said this in the past. If you're dating a young lady and she's able to come back from the date and say, you know what? He nurtured me. He wanted to see me grow in my faith. He wanted to see me bear fruit to the glory of God. And when I'm with him, I feel safe. She's going to fall in love with you. seek these things. Now, I've spent a little bit of time giving further instruction to husbands. I want to spend a little more time giving instruction to wives as well. Again, we've talked about wives submitting to their husbands. Wives, verse 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is quite a calling. You are to submit. And that's not because he's always right. It's not because he's smarter, because that's not the case. You're to submit because that's the way God set up the relationship. And again, that does not, or does that mean that you're to submit to him even if you're convinced that he's wrong? Do you submit to your husband when you're convinced he's wrong? The answer is you should be, because that's really where submission is. You know, many women have thought at times, I'm going to submit to him when he's right. Well, if you submit to him only when he's right, in your mind, what are you submitting to? Him or yourself? You see? The rubber of submission really hits the road when you believe he's wrong. And he will be wrong. He'll be right at times too. And that also doesn't mean that you don't speak to him if you're concerned that he is wrong. You are his helper. You've been given to him for a purpose. You complement him. You are to do things together. Now, I talked a couple of weeks ago, too, about an exception to submission. You are not to submit to things that are contrary to the Word of God. Do not go to church. You'll have to say, I can't obey that one. Similarly, you don't have to submit to abuse. If he's harming you and violating the sixth commandment, you don't have to just sit there and take it. You ought to seek help. But with all of this in mind, let me also speak about nagging. In Proverbs 21, verse 9, it says, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Or verse 19, same chapter, Proverbs 21, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Nagging isn't the way to handle disagreements. Yes, there's a proper place for talking, but nagging doesn't work. I think there's been wives who've had unbelieving husbands who think, almost, they might not say it that way, I can nag him into the kingdom of heaven. It just really doesn't work that way. Does it? God has to change a heart. And let me stress of what we've been saying before, too. True beauty comes from the inside. We've learned that in Peter, too. Well, how about then some further instructions for husbands and wives together? First thing, wedded love, romantic love, is a proper, good, and a holy thing within the bounds of marriage. One of the reasons the Song of Songs is in the Song of Solomon, right, is in the Bible. It celebrates wedded romantic love. We ought not to think that there's something base about wedded romantic love. It is a good thing. It is a gift of God. But within the context and within the bounds of marriage. And so young people, wait until marriage. Two, second thing, a husband and wife ought to keep themselves, ought not to keep themselves from each other. There's a warning given in 1 Corinthians 7 there. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Another point, third. I've been mentioning that marriage, the marriage of a husband and wife, is meant to give us a picture of the love of Christ for the church. We've seen that here in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What are you saying or proclaiming to a watching world in your marriages? Are you displaying the love of Christ for his church, husbands? Now let me say a couple of things for single men and ladies. Finding a husband or a wife can be a difficult thing. Many people, very many people, have wondered at times, when will God give me a spouse? Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. It can be difficult to wait on the Lord, to pray and wait. But don't compromise and think that you can marry or even date, court an unbeliever hoping to change them. It doesn't work that way. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Remember, young men, young ladies, God has a plan for your life, a plan that is right, a plan that is good. Am I promising what that plan is and what it'll include? No, I don't know what it is to include. Not for your life, not even for what's going to happen in my future. But God says, right, Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a good plan. God will work out his good plan. It's hard to be patient often, waiting on the plan of God to unfold. But God's plan is good. And so remember that. And five, let me stress something else here as well. Something that I think in a series on marriage, series on husbands and wives, I think is really important for us to grasp. And it's this, that the be-all and end-all of the Christian life is not marriage. Now let me say that again, the be-all and the end-all of the Christian life is not marriage. Man's chief end is not to find a spouse. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so even to the singles, I hope this series on marriage hasn't given you the wrong impression that if you're single, there's something wrong with you. No. Our chief end is to glorify God. Is marriage a gift from God? Yes. But is the Christian life marriage? No. So single or married, I challenge all of you to make sure that you are united to the true bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect husband. He came into the world, took on a human nature, and laid down his life for his bride, the church. And so whether you're married or not, make sure you're part of the marriage of all marriages. That you are the bride of Jesus Christ. And may the gracious bridegroom of the church bless his bride. Husbands, wives, singles, children, even those that have divorced. May we, the church, love and love the love of all loves all the more. That is Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we praise you for the blessings that you give to us. Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, continue to work in us and sanctify us, and how we thank you for the great bridegroom of the church, for his love that is full and complete and perfect and sacrificial. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.